God is sending this chapter to us.
Amen.
It has been feeding my soul, speaking to my heart, and it's a very familiar chapter. Probably several in here could quote it. Probably could quote it, or at least get close to quoting it. Why? Because it's such an important and such a recognized chapter. But when God's sending it to us, He refreshes it and makes it personal. And I think that as we've been dealing with Psalms 23, that it's more than information. I believe there's been an element of inspiration. I believe God has been using this chapter to challenge our spiritual life as well as to encourage us and to console us as we live for Him. And I'm certainly glad of that. Amen.
Amen.
In Psalms 23, we're going to begin our looking today in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Well, I still remember preaching that. It's His name's sake that's at stake on how you live. That's why He desires to lead you in paths of righteousness or paths of right living. For His name's sake. Amen. You can tell who's leading you and what direction you're going in as to whose name is most important to you. But verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I remember that, don't you, last week, dealing with our enemies. I'm glad the Lord's able to tell us, "You feed, I'll fight. You enjoy the feast, and I'll take care of the beast." The enemy cannot stop you from feeding. The enemy cannot stop the shepherd from feeding you. If you're not feeding, it's your fault. I thought about it again this morning. I wrote it down in case if I ever preach it again. But verse 5, when He said, "Thou preparest a table before me," I thought a lot of people don't want to eat off of His table. Because He don't put anything on the table that will cater to your flesh. He don't want to eat on the... A lot of people don't want to eat on His table because what He puts on the table, what He feeds you with, does not lead you into a worldly direction. He's going to be feeding you what will nurture your spiritual life, what will cause you to stand tall spiritually. Amen? I just thought about that. A lot of people's not interested in what I'm preaching this morning. And they're not all out yonder somewhere. There might even be several right here in the service that really is not really interested in what I'm preaching about here this morning. Amen. But whether you eat or not, I still can eat. I learned a long time ago, it's a personal thing. I got saved personally. I didn't get saved in a group. I got saved personally. It's the only way God saves anybody is personally. 500 people got saved in 5 minutes. Every one of them got saved personally. Every one of them got dealt with personally. Every one of them was drawn to Christ personally. Every one of them must have repented personally. I'm glad it's personal. I have a personal Savior. That's why David started it out and said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm glad of that. You will not distract my shepherd from me. No matter how you live or what you do, you will not distract His attention nor His affection from me. He is my shepherd. Thank God it's personal. Amen. I like that. But verse number 6 says, I don't know if we read all of verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, several weeks ago, what we thought would be just a message has turned out to be a several part message. God's making it bigger than what we ever thought it was going to be. And it's not really been an in-depth study of this chapter. Because I don't believe God has really been wanting us to be focusing in on just teaching this psalm as much as He's wanting us to be preaching this psalm. Teaching will build the intellect, but preaching will challenge the heart. Thank God for preaching that includes teaching. I wouldn't give you a dime for preaching that doesn't have teaching in it. After a person's preached 45 minutes and you don't have a clue what he said, and you was trying to pay attention, you was trying to listen, that's no good. You take the element of communication out of preaching and it's a failure. If I don't communicate, then it's all void. But I believe God has been wanting us to preach this psalm to our hearts, challenging our hearts, and speaking to our hearts. We've noticed in this way we've dealt with it. In verse 1, we talked about the shepherd and our emptiness. How the shepherd takes care of our emptiness. He said, I shall not want. Anyone that has Jesus as their shepherd enjoys fulfillment, enjoys contentment. And I challenge anybody to stand and testify this morning that would say the world would content you and has contented you or is contenting you. There's not a person on planet Earth that could stand up and testify that this world and what it can afford can satisfy and fill the empty void and that vacuum that's inside of a person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of my emptiness. I'm not empty this morning. You're looking at one this morning that does, and I'm trying not to preach this again, amen. But you're looking at one that does not have to go to the world to get a drink or to get something to eat spiritually. The shepherd contents my soul. He's the one that prepares a table before me. Think about this. The enemy don't feed me. The enemy feeds on me. So when you go to the world and go to the flesh and follow after the impulses of the devil, thinking you're going to get fed. No, you're not going to. The enemy won't feed you. The enemy feeds on you. The enemy survives by your destruction. The enemy survives by your downfall. The many that he can destroy, and the more he can destroy, the better off he is. So why would anybody want to go with that? But He fills our emptiness, verse 1. Verse 2, He takes care of our essentials. The shepherd takes care of my essentials. He knows what I need. And He is going to take care of me. If He takes care of the sparrows, and He does. He takes care of the beast of the field, and He does. He takes care even to the point of clothing the field with grass. He's going to take care of me. I'm telling you, who do you think it is that feeds the crickets? Who do you think it is, my friend, that takes care of the fish of the sea as well as the fowls of the air? It is my shepherd. It is my Lord. Amen. And He will take care of my essentials. And then in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. We preached about how that the shepherd takes care of my errors. He doesn't condone my errors. He doesn't agree with my errors. He don't think lightly nor treat lightly my errors. But I'm glad that errors are not, or should I say it another way, failures are not final. I'm glad that when we need restoring, we can get it. The shepherd can restore the straying sheep. And I just want to say this in passing this morning, in case you've got a straying heart and a straying mind and a straying spirit, that there is a high cost to low living. And I just thought I'd let you know right now in passing that don't think for a second you can go away or go astray, my friend, without consequences. In fact, I didn't preach it, but when he dealt with that rod there in this chapter in verse number 4, the verse number 4, he talked about the rod. That was like a club. And many times a sheep, if that sheep constantly being corrected and constantly being with that shepherd's staff with the hook on it and the crook on it, he would take and hook them and pull them back to where they need to be and pull them in on course, and many times would take and pull them from a pit or pull them from a situation. But if that sheep continues to go astray and will not listen to the shepherd and will not be led by the shepherd and will not follow the shepherd, then that shepherd will take that rod and break the sheep's leg. He will break that sheep's leg. You say, preacher, that's a lot of pain. That's a lot of pain involved. And how can the shepherd love me and then break my leg? No, the better question is, how could you love the shepherd and want to go out away from the shepherd? That's the question. Someone said the question is, how could God, a good God, allow or do certain things that seemingly He's doing? No, I've got a better question. How could the God of heaven allow His sinless, spotless, wonderful, precious Son to hang between heaven and earth for sinful men? The just for the unjust, the innocent dying for the guilty. If you explain Calvary to me, you probably won't want to know the answer to any of the other questions. But I just thank you, I'm glad that God is in the restoring business. He's in the restoring business. If you've erred, He can take care of that this morning if you'll repent. And after that sheep had that leg broken, the shepherd would mend it up and put that oil on it and carry it on his shoulders. And said when the sheep's leg mended up, he was so used to being close that when he set him down, he stayed close. But I'd rather stay close by choice than to stay close by correction. Hello, Rogersville Baptist Temple. I'd rather be close by choice. That is, I choose to follow Him. I choose to stay close. I choose to keep Him in focus rather than to Him have to take out the drastic measures and deal with me. Unnecessary pain and unnecessary heartache that I would have to encounter because I strayed. Because when you get saved, and I don't know why I'm right here on this point, but when you get saved, you are not your own. You belong to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not just indicating the shepherd. It belongs to me, but it also implies that I belong to the shepherd. Amen. It's not just that He is mine, but that I am His forever. And I want to tell you, dear friend, when you live like you're not His, there will be no joy for the journey. Amen. And that's what carnal living is. That's what carnality is. It's somebody living that claims to be saved, living like they're not. Well, amen. So He deals with our errors. Verse 4, He deals with our endangerments in verse 4. He's not dying in verse 4. He's just threatening. He's just in the shadow of death. So He deals with our endangerments. Verse 5, He deals with our enemies. But verse 6, I want to start today and talk about that He takes care of my eternity. Hello, you better make sure that your eternity is taken care of. And let me just go ahead and say it right now. There's only one that can take care of your forever. There's only one that can take care of your eternity. And that is the same one that's been addressed in verse 1 through 5. And that is the Shepherd, the One that is with us. Oh yes, dear friend. How much time do you spend thinking about eternity? Now David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Here's eternity forever. Now we can't get a hold of that. Brother Brian commented earlier about it, but we can't get a hold of eternity. We can't get a hold of something that's endless. We can't get a hold of the forever that's ahead of us. We can't get a hold of it. Because everything we know will usually have a beginning and an ending. Everything we know goes from new to destroyed. Buy a new car, it won't be too many years. It'll be out yonder in a junk heap. Amen. You're born, you think you're going to live forever, but one day your name will appear in the obituary column. And it doesn't matter if your age. That's not what determines your age. Your age doesn't determine what goes when you die. People young die. There's been two young people die right here in this area in the last 3 to 4 weeks. What a tragedy. Both were. What a tragedy. You never know who, you never know, my friend, when the days of your life will end. I believe I see three things in this verse that I want to at least begin trying to deal with this morning. I see three things. The Lord showed me three things basically in this verse that I think we need to talk about. In light of eternity, first of all, I see the days of my life in light of eternity. I see also in verse 6 the departure of my life in light of eternity. And then verse 6 talks about the destiny of my life in light of eternity. How many of you would spend much of your time thinking about and living for what this verse would call the days of our life, of your life? I know what some of you thought when I made that statement, probably, that to the world, the days of our life is nothing but a soap opera. Come on now, and God forbid any of you watch that trash. Amen. That's right. I can preach that again if I need to, but I'm telling you, to the world, to the flesh, the days of your life is nothing but a fictitious story with no substance to it. And certainly no spirituality about it. But I want to remind you in Psalm 23 and verse 6 that all the days of our life is not a soap opera. It is a story being told. It is a story being written. Amen. So I see the days of our life as it relates to eternity. And can I say, listen, come on now, don't separate the days of your life from eternity. Don't separate the earthly from the eternal. Don't think I'm going to live my life now and then, praise God, one day after a while draw my last breath and my shepherd, grandma's shepherd, the preacher's shepherd, somebody else's shepherd will just usher me right into the house of the Lord forever. Negative. Amen. I said negative. That is not the way it is. Amen. The days of your life are really the dressing room for eternity. Amen. I'm going to skip way ahead and make a statement I was going to make, and still may make it again on that last point about the destiny of life. You know, it's easy to find the house of the Lord spoken of here in this verse. It's at the end of a life lived for Jesus. It's not hard to find the house of the Lord that's talked about in this verse. It's not hard to find heaven. It's at the end of a life lived, following, being led by, being fed by the shepherd. I can give no assurance to you. I can give no hope whatsoever to you of heaven after you die if you don't live for Jesus and do not follow the shepherd. Amen. I'm going to jump ahead and make another statement. I was planning on saying it later, but it may come out now. Amen. If you don't live verse 1 through 5, don't expect verse 6. If verse 1 is not in your life, verse 6 will not be. Because verse 1 talks about a relationship. Verse 6 talks about the residence. Amen. That's cutting it pretty tight, amen, but that's all right. A lot of preachers, they preach it so easy that a lot of people's got this mentality. Don't take much to go to heaven. Show me that in the Bible. That it doesn't take much to go to heaven. What I mean by that is some think just a little dime store profession somewhere years in their past, years ago, will be sufficient. They said don't take much to go to heaven, and you can tell it because it don't seem to take much to offend them, and it don't take much to knock them down, and it don't take much, they think, to be spiritual. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, it takes a whole lot. It takes a whole lot to be spiritual and stay spiritual. It takes a whole lot. I'm going to tell you, it takes a whole lot to be saved. It takes a whole lot to be saved. Don't ever preach and believe this easy believism. I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where it is easy to believe. I've never found a verse that would support that subject. In fact, I find where it is difficult. Amen. It is difficult to find the straight and the narrow path. But I'm talking about the days of our life. You young people, I want you to know that the days of your life right now are connected to eternity. Someone said, as you live, so shall you die. Amen. Now I know you can't go to most funerals and hear anything like that. I like what Brother Mark gave, I believe last Sunday, gave the illustration of a funeral being conducted. A man had died and the preacher had preached and was just going on and on and on and on about this man that was in the body was in the coffin, you know, and the little boy was on the front row and got up off the seat and tiptoed over and looked over into the coffin. Went back and sat down, and I believe it was the mom said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I was listening to that preacher, and I just made sure we was at the right funeral." He said, "I was beginning to wonder if we was at the right funeral. That ain't the man I've known. That ain't the man that I saw. That ain't the man that I heard and lived around." Amen. Oh, that's right. And it don't matter what the preacher says over you. There's not a verse one that says the preacher's preaching, his announcement, his declaration over you, my friend, is going to put you anywhere. In fact, the truth is a person that's lived for Jesus don't have to have much said over them. Because their life has already said it. Most of the time, Brother Carroll, when the preacher's a preaching and he spends more time talking about the dead than he does the Lord, he's trying to convince somebody. He's trying to give a false hope, possibly, to somebody.
You're right. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Preach.
But I'm talking about the days of my life. Can I say this? And I believe it's seen that the shepherd in this passage of Scripture is very interested in what the Bible calls here the days of my life. And let me just go ahead and say this. He's not just interested in the days of my life. That's not what that verse says. He's interested in all the days of my life. Hello. He's interested in all the days of my life. Not just Sunday. He's interested in all the days of my life. Not just Easter. Or Christmas. Or Thanksgiving. Or another special occasion or two. He is interested in all the days of my life. And I want to say, He is my shepherd on Sunday. But He is to be my shepherd on Monday. He is to be my shepherd on Tuesday. He is to be my shepherd. I'm talking about all. That verse says all the days of my life. Amen. He's to be my shepherd on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Amen. And then Sunday rolls back around again and here we go with 24/7. By the way, Christianity is not part-time. It's full-time. Christianity, my friend, is 24/7. If you think you're going to go to an altar and pray a little dime store prayer and get saved and go to heaven and never live for Jesus and only let Him have a part of the days of your life, portions of the days of your life, my friend, and expect to go to heaven, I can't give you no assurance from this Bible. You know what we're listening, you know what we're suffering for? We're suffering, my friend, in our churches because of a lack of consistency. I had a pastor call me this week and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm so sick of it, I can't hardly stand it." I said, "What, brother?" He said, "I'm so sick of people being fired up one week and fizzling out the next." He said, "I'm so sick of somebody shouting one service and pouting the next." He said, "I mean, look like they're going to just go out and in a blaze of glory and the next week they're not even hardly a flicker in flame." I was visiting someone this past week and I was sitting in their living room. I was sitting in their living room and they began to ask me, "So preacher, what about this family? I noticed they used to come there. What happened to them? Where are they at?" And they named off about three or four families. Of course, I was getting more depressed. The more they named names, I was getting more depressed. You know what I told them? I said, "Well, I can't give you all the full explanation is, but I know this. I've been there 18 and a half years, and I've just come to see it, and this is what's the way it is. It's not the will of God, but it's the way it is. So they come and they go. If I got down every time somebody quit, I'd never preach another lick. If I quit every time somebody got slack, I want to tell you, if I got discouraged ever, I'm talking about discouraged. It bothers me. I ain't going to lie to you. It bothers me to see people wobbling on the shaft. Amen. It bothers me. It's a wonder young people's got any confidence in the Lord. Amen. Or the things of God. Because they hear all this spirituality vocalized. And then they don't see much of it visualized. And it's a wonder they have any confidence in the things of God. Amen. All the days of my life. Can I just help you with something right here? He doesn't take a vacation from being my shepherd.
That's right.
And I'm not taking a vacation from being a sheep.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He don't need any R&R. He don't need rest and relaxation. He don't take a vacation. He don't take a nap. He don't slumber nor sleep. He's 24/7 shepherd. If he was not, if he ever did go to sleep, our enemies would take advantage of that and kill us all. Are you listening? I'm glad we have a shepherd that's on the job all the days of my life. But how many people that go to church take vacations from church? Now, I'm not talking about that. There's times in your life that you need you and your family get away, whatever that is. Somebody needs to maybe define that for me. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think it's a good thing. But I'm talking about, my friend, taking your Christianity and folding it up and putting it in the drawer so you can pull it back out when you get home. You say, but preacher, we're going somewhere nobody knows us. That's even more the reason why you ought to want to do right and be the Christian in those places, is so that you can be an influence to new people and you might be able to win somebody to the Lord. Because listen, we believe in the providence of God, do we not? No accidents. The providence of God says that if you're on vacation, God's probably got you in that spot, in that place, to witness to somebody. Hello. You say, preacher, this is getting tough. Oh, we're just starting. We're talking about the days of our life. Can you imagine how Jesus must feel when He looks at sheep that He has given His life for? Treating Him so disrespectfully and disloyally. Amen. I mean, listen, what about them? Am I out in left field preaching about all the days of my life as in relate to eternity? What do you think we're going to be judged for, we that are saved, at the judgment seat of Christ? What do you think we're going to be accountable for? Everything at the judgment seat of Christ is going to come out of the days of your life.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. I'm talking about eternity, brother. He takes care of my eternity. You say, preacher, the days of my life, I'm to live for Him. That's why He's leading me. That's why He's feeding me. That's why He's taking care of my enemies. That's why He's such a successful shepherd. Is to help me with the days of my life. Did you know? Watch this right here. Did you know that if you say, preacher, I can't live for Jesus. You know what you just said? Something's wrong with my shepherd. Preacher, there's just days in my life I just can't live for God. There's days in my life, preacher, I've just got to be wicked. There's days in my life, preacher, I've just got to use bad language and I've got to look at this and watch that and I've just got to listen to this old trashy music. Speak to the hand. You will never convince me of that. Because the shepherd in Psalm 23 is interested in all the days of your life. Well, amen. All the days of our life. All the days of our life is 24/7. It's our earthly, physical life. Amen. It's all inclusive. No days left out. Watch this. Many want the shepherd of Psalm 23 only as an attachment. They want the shepherd in Psalm 23 that'll feed them when they're hungry. And heal them when they're sick. And fight off the enemies when they come around. But they don't want the shepherd that will lead them in paths of righteousness. They don't want a shepherd that will be in charge of their life. After all, David did say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. So, we are talking about eternity. He takes care of our eternity. The days of my life. The days of my life. And again, don't separate the earthly from the eternal. How many of us in the building, and I put myself in it, I wonder how many of us in the building today are living in the light of leaving. I wonder how many in this building today are living with destiny in mind. I wonder how many young people weighs out their choices in life based on how it's going to fare with you in eternity. Everybody in eternity is not going to be on the same level. You can't prove that from the Scripture. Are you listening? Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Pay attention. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Guess what? It shows very clearly in that that some will be raised in glory and will differ as one star differs from another in glory. You think that I'm going to be on the same level with the Apostle Paul, shining as bright as it? Never. No. You think somebody that, my friend, is saved, yet so as by fire, as the Bible talks about, they're saved, if we could put it in Tennessee language, saved by the skin of their teeth. Don't have any rewards or nothing, and they're saved. You think God's going to put them on the same level? Negative. You preach, listen, what determines your rank in glory? Listen, we're going to get to serve with Him in the millennial kingdom. We're going to get to rule and reign with Him in an earthly kingdom. By the way, if he don't produce that earthly kingdom, He's lied to Israel. You can count on it, friend. He's going to set up a 1,000-year earthly kingdom. It's going to be a literal, real king. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. And you say, preacher, what determines who rules and where they rule and over what do they rule? How you live now, all the days of your life. People get saved, they have a beginning point. And then somewhere in the future, there's a time that they depart. How much of that in between has been lived for Jesus? I'm telling you, friend, it's not going to be a glorious hallelujah time at the judgment seat of Christ. At the Bema seat, friend, I doubt seriously there'll be too many shouting. You say, but preacher, the Bible said there'll be no tears in heaven. You need to read where that comes. That comes after the white throne judgment. That's after we see sinners, could be family, work associates, neighbors, friends that died lost without God. Watch them being bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire. Brother, listen, you better believe there'll be tears shed. You better believe there'll be tears shed when I believe we see the Lord and realize how little we done. How little we done. The days of our life. I'm not going to be able to get much further this morning, but I do want to point out this. That David used a good word here to start off verse 6. Surely. David is speaking in verse 6 with such certainty and with such confidence and with such assurance that David, when he's come to the end of his life and he's looking now to cross the river and go to the house of the Lord and be with the Lord forever, he can speak with confidence about the days of his life that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank God. Amen. Surely, David is speaking with confidence. How confident are you about the things of the Lord? What is it that you could speak with certainty about God? And I believe that David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life because he's seen it in his life. What is it that you know about God that you've learned by experience? Most people in our churches never experience much about God. Am I not telling it right this morning? They don't experience much about God, but they sure experience a lot about the world, but yet they claim to be saved. Something's wrong with that. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know how else to be, but just plain. If I had what some have in this building professing to have, I would be scared to sleep tonight. I'm telling you, I'd be disturbed greatly. You cannot be saved without there being fruit and evidence in your life. Amen? You can't. It's impossible to be saved, born again, sure enough, child of God, and there not be any evidence of it. Paul and 2 Corinthians 13:5, when he said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, he's telling you that you better start looking for some evidence. You better look in your life. And by the way, he wrote that to a church, a body of professing believers. Why did Paul say that? Because he felt and no doubt suspected strongly that hid out in the membership of the church of Corinth was lost people. Amen. What evidence could you come? If we were to have you up here today and put you on the witness stand, put you on trial, and you're being accused of being a Christian, I wonder if there's enough evidence in your life to convict you. Amen. God help us, Jesus. David, my friend, is coming as he's facing, listen, he's facing going into eternity from the days of his life. And guess what? He's speaking with confidence. Surely. And that surely is not just about the goodness and mercy that's following him all the days of his life. But that surely is also hooked up with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. David said it when he talked about, Brother Carroll, the goodness and mercy that followed him all the days of his life. He's looking back. He's looking back and he said, hey, praise God, surely, confidently, assuredly, behind me has been goodness and mercy. But then he turns around and looks into the endless eternity with the same confidence that says, surely, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh yes, hallelujah. I'm not hoping to be saved. I'm not wishing to be saved. I'm not wondering if I'm saved. I got that settled a long time ago. Amen. And I see constant and consistent fruit and evidence in my life that I really do indeed know Him and that He knows me and that I am heaven bound with the hammer down. Thank God, what peace and what assurance can be had. Yeah. Amen. I remember what Brother Willis said, and he said it here when he's preaching, and I agree with it. You study it out and think about it. He said, God gives no assurance to people living in sin. Yeah. You go to talk to somebody and ask them if they're saved, and they don't go to church, and they're living in sin and everything else you can attach to that, and they tell you, oh yeah, I know I'm saved. Mark her down, friend. God didn't give them that assurance.
You're right. Yeah, you're right. Amen.
You know why? Because that assurance will be disturbed to get you to checking up. Get you back where you need to be. Amen. Now I believe this. I'm going to make a statement right here. I believe that if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you are saved, you can't get saved again and again and again and again and again. Every time you mess up, every time you get in a ditch of life, my friend, amen, you can't treat your spirituality, my friend, like a little tinker toy and expect to be spiritual and satisfied and have the peace and joy of God in your life. You can't get saved again and again. Amen. I mean, just follow the revivals as they go through different parts of the country. Same one got saved last revival is getting saved this revival. And the next revival. They'll get saved again the next revival. You know why? They never do nothing with their spiritual life. God gives it to them. They don't do nothing with it. God says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. What God works in, you work it out. Amen. And they don't do it. They do like the Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 5. Been saved long enough to have been teachers of the Word of God, but yet the Bible said that you still need to be taught. He said you've been saved. Paul was addressing them. Said you've been saved long enough you should be eating the meat of the Word, but instead you're still needing the milk. What was he addressing? He was addressing immaturity. He was addressing lack of growth. Not growing. Amen. And chapter 6, verse 1, he said, and let us go on. Therefore, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto maturity. And he goes on into chapter 6 and he addresses them again and he says, you cannot lay again the foundations of repentance.
That's right.
You can't lay again the foundation of repentance. You can't be renewed if you were to fall away to repentance. You know what he's talking about? He wasn't addressing lost people. He wasn't addressing people who have lost their salvation. If that's what you say that means, then you're telling people that if you ever lose it, you can't never get it back. Because it said it is impossible to be renewed again in repentance. Salvation is a one-time deal, once for all and forever. Are you listening? But it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about people that are saved not growing. And here's what he told them. He said, you can't lay again the foundation of repentance. You can't listen. What happened was, they had squandered their spiritual life. They had played games with their spiritual life. They had not grown because they hadn't been feeding. They had not grown because they'd been so skimpy on spiritual resources. And guess what happened? They wanted to go back and repent and get saved and start over. They wanted to start over. Paul said, you can't lay again the foundation of repentance again. You can't do that. You can't be renewed again to repentance. You can't go back and go to the starting point and start over. You can't do that. But he said, let us go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Pick up the broken pieces. Repent of whatever you need to repent of. Get right with God and go with God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not done. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not even done with that point, in fact. Because I want to deal some more with that goodness. And that mercy. And I don't want to just throw it in here at the last. Just throw it in and there it is and let's go. I want to talk about it some more. But we talk about how that He takes care of our eternity. There's the days of our life. There is going to be, and tonight, Lord willing, the departure of our life. And then the destiny of our life. Do you have your eternity taken care of? And by the way, let me say this. You don't have to wait till eternity gets here or you get into it to find out where you're going. You can put a surely on that. You can know it. You can know. I've had people tell me, preach, you can't know you're saved. The Bible says you can know. These things written, that I've written unto you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. As plain as it gets. Amen?
Amen.
You know that you pass from death unto life. You know that because you've loved the brethren. Has your eternity been taken care of? Here's the point. Miss Paul, see you've been making your way. You've got to get your eternity taken care of during... Come on now, listen. During the days of your life. You've got to get it all fixed up of whether you're going to the house of the Lord in heaven or not during the days of your life. That's the only time you can get saved. Don't listen to anybody that preaches a second chance after salvation. I mean, after death. There's no second chances. You die without Jesus, it's over with. Your destiny is sealed. Your doom is sealed. My friend, there's no opportunities. There's no purgatory. I know I'm on tape and I'm glad of it. I'm telling you, that's a man-made doctrine. That is not found in the Word of God. There's no middle holding jail cell that you go to till penance is done or somebody's paid a priest to pray some prayer over you, a rosary, amen, and get you out. That's not in the Bible. If you die without Jesus, my friend, faster than I can snap my fingers, you will be in hell. I can't tell people whether they're saved or not, but I can tell you that if you die lost, you are going to hell forever. Are you listening? I can't tell you if you're saved or not, but I can tell you that if you are saved, you are headed to heaven.
Amen.
And your life will verify it. Your life will say amen to it. Your life will be a witness to that profession. How's your eternity? How's it looking? What's the forecast? What's the forecast? Are you listening? Are you sure that you got what it takes to go to heaven? And I'm not trying to make people doubt and question. I'm trying to get you to realize it's a personal thing and you need to examine yourself to see whether you know the Lord. What disturbs me as much as anything, not I'm talking about just in church in general, is the lack of spirituality. People claim to be saved and they seem to never have no heart for God. They never seem to get excited about God. My friend, bored to death during preaching. Something's wrong with that. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something wrong with that. That you get more fired up about something of the world, my friend, than you do about the things of God. You're not going to trip and stumble into heaven, friend. The Bible talks about Luke, talking about the straight and the narrow gate, and it said the few there be, listen to this word carefully, few there be that find it. That is, you've looked for it and you've made it a purpose to be in that number. Amen. How's your eternity? I believe God's speaking to somebody. How's your eternity? Preach, I ain't old enough to die. Where'd you get that at? I've preached funerals of coffins that wasn't this long. Miss Debbie, y'all were up there in Bluntville that time, remember? That little white casket wasn't that long. Huh? What if you'd been, and I don't mean to bring up no memories for no family members watching, listening, or nothing, but what if some of our young people, or what if any of us would have just been in the Walmart parking lot out there, you know, had no clue that a bullet was heading our way. Driving on the side of the road, and I travel a lot, and Bro Carroll, you travel a lot, everybody here, have you seen flowers on the side of the road? Flowers on the side of the road, and I often think, I wonder who, and it's usually in a curve or something, and you think, I wonder who died right there. I wonder how old they were right there. Wasn't that 17-year-old girl that just wrecked and got killed, what was that, last week or something? 17 years old. Reckon she got up that morning thinking, this is the last day I'm going to live, this is it for me, I'm going to be in eternity before the sun goes down this evening. Reckon she thought about that? No. I don't even know her. I don't even know her. But chances are she's like most young people, just living her life. Probably making plans throughout the day to just to fit in, be popular. Hey, God forbid, and I mean that, and I say that carefully, God forbid that it be so, but what if today would be the last day for somebody in this building? And I say it again, God forbid. Boy, I'd grieve me to no end to get a phone call this evening. Preacher so-and-so in the service this morning. For whatever reason. They're gone, preacher. They're gone. We're not talking about missing the boat. We're not talking about missing an airplane. We're not talking about missing going on vacation. I'm talking about missing heaven. I'm talking about if you missed it, you'll never get a chance to get in. How's your eternity? You that are lost, you better start making serious consideration about your eternity. Young people, I want to challenge you as your pastor and your friend. You need to start looking for some evidence in your life of being saved. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. Some in our church, I have a hard time seeing any. And I know that's plain and blunt, but it's because I love you. I don't want you to miss heaven. I don't want you to hang on to a rotten grapevine of church membership and go to hell. Amen. Said, preacher, that offends me for you to make statements like that. Well, I'd rather for you to be offended and check up and find out if you know God or not, amen, than to love me and my friendship and me not say nothing and you die and go to hell. Amen. How's your eternity? Lost person, how's your eternity? Saved person, come on. Saved person, how's your eternity? You say, preacher, I've got my destiny all fixed up. That happened when you get saved. But what about rewards? What about crowns? What about doing something for Jesus? So that when you get to heaven, friend, you'll have something to honor Him with. How's our eternity? Our shepherd, the whole focus of starting in verse 1 is to get us into verse 6. I feel impressed to say, and I hope y'all don't think I'm rambling, and it don't matter if you do. I know better. I've been in this thing long enough to know God is not done yet. The whole reason for which, listen, the whole reason for which the shepherd became our substitute. Come on, Morgan. That's right. Get you some help. Amen. Amen, young. Praise the Lord. The whole purpose for which the shepherd became our substitute. Bring your Bible, Miss Susan. The whole purpose for which the shepherd. Listen, y'all focus right here. Try to. The whole purpose for which the shepherd became our substitute was to get us in verse 6 at the house of the Lord in heaven. He didn't come down here just to save us from hell. He, Brother Rob, He came to save us, to take us to heaven. So I don't think I'm out in left field by talking about that the shepherd's taking care of our eternity. But it comes out of all the days of our life. Listen, not how I've lived them. I don't go to heaven, Brother Mark, how I'm living. How I'm living is a consequence, not the cause. Living for God, my friend, does not choose or select your eternity. Eternity is determined by Jesus and what you've done with Him. Have you accepted Him? Have you received Him? Is He in your life? Has He put His Holy Spirit in you as a witness to guarantee your soul that you're saved? Amen? How's your eternity? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I feel a seriousness in this service, and I want to thank You. Lord, I didn't do it. I didn't create it. I didn't make it. Lord, I prayed. I prayed this week. I prayed this morning. God, put inspiration in the preaching. Lord, put inspiration in the preaching that'll inspire people to choice, that will inspire people to think, that will inspire people to examine their lives to see whether they know God. Father, please, Lord, have Your way. I don't know how that You've spoken or who You've spoken to, but I do know and I believe and am confident that You have spoken here this morning and are speaking. Lord, I believe there's some young people here that are troubled. I believe there's some adults here today that are troubled. As I preach, Lord, You pointed out several different ones. I don't know what the need is, but I feel like there's a need. Lord, I pray You will help people to take their spirituality seriously. And I believe a good question to ask tonight, this morning, is the Lord really my shepherd? Father, have Your way this morning. Work mightily. Help Morgan. I know what she needs, but You do. Help them as they deal with her. Give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that she'll not have a spirit of confusion. I pray it'll be clear. Lord, anybody else that's in the altar, it'll be clear and certain as to what they need. Lord, there's some folk in this building that are saved. I believe they're saved, but they need to get right with God. They've been living carnally. making carnal, fleshly choices, doing things, listening to things, watching things, going places that caters to the flesh. They need to get right with God because you know about it. You're the all-knowing shepherd and you know about it. And if they are really, in fact, a sheep of yours, you will deal with them. You will chasten them. You will. You promised in your Bible, in your Word, that you will. And it's because you love us. You love us too much to let us stray and stay. Father, speak to hearts. Lord, I feel somewhat of a fear almost in my heart that you sent a word to somebody and they're trying their best to survive this invitation and get out the door. They wish I'd be quiet. They wish we'd go ahead and conclude the service and it'd be over. But Lord, you sent the message to their heart today. It takes you, Lord. You're the only source that can take care of and fix up our eternity. There's no way that man can get to heaven without Jesus. No way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, heads bowed and eyes closed.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.